2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 14. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go with you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we may have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when you come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over the many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, debauchery in which they have indulged. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealings with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood in the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in use of my authority, the authority the Lord gave to me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Good morning, St. Paul's. Great to be back with you again. Wasn't it great to sing that song, 300 years old? That's fantastic. It's great to sing a song that comes from the same era as John Gray's jokes. I mean, that's fantastic. And we welcome him back from long service leave tomorrow, not today. That was really good. All right, now we are heading into the last part of the year now. And today we come to the end of our series on the book of 2 Corinthians. And those two things mean, of course, pens out, it's exam time. Now, no looking on in the work of your neighbours, please. And question one? No, all right. You didn't buy it. Look, I just want you to feel some of the angst that the HSC students are feeling right now as they prepare for exams in a few weeks' time. I remember that time well, thinking about those big exams in the lead up to that in my study break. I thought it would be a great idea to get away from home. This is the age pre-internet. I thought it would be a good idea to get away from home, go up to the house that my parents had up at the Central Coast on my own. I caught the train up, all my study books, got there, and I thought I'd have a week of uninterrupted study. The first morning I woke up, and I thought, just before I start, I'll just watch one half-hour TV show. At 6 o'clock that night, when I had not left the television, even watching things like Petticoat Junction and ridiculous black and white thing, I thought, this is a disaster. I'm catching the train home or I'll never get any work done. And there's something about the idea of an exam that puts the wobbles in most of us, I think. But as Paul wraps up this letter to the church in Corinth, that's how he ends. He says, it's exam time. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Paul says there's going to be an exam. But it's not a pop quiz type exam. It's a self-administered exam. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves, he writes to the Corinthians. Now, why would he say something like that? Well, we need to cast our minds back briefly to the situation in Corinth. You'll remember, Paul has visited Corinth a number of times. And before he's written this letter to Corinthians, he's probably written three other letters in which he both encourages the Corinthians for what they've been doing well, but gets very harsh with them about certain ways that they are living and activities that have been happening in the church. He's had to deal with some very serious problems. Serious in the sense that what the Corinthians have been doing is incompatible with living a life that professes Jesus as Lord. And as he wraps up this letter, it's these sorts of things that are on his mind. He says in chapter 12, verse 14, now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Here's the problem for Paul. It's very the Corinthians are turning up to church. They're calling themselves Christians, but they're not behaving anything like Jesus at all. And so he is genuinely asking the question, are these people really Christians? And his solution? Examine yourselves, test yourselves, and see how the answers come out. And that, of course, is a very real question for us today. It's very possible that sitting here this morning are some people who are just like the Corinthians. You might turn up to church every now and then. You might be happy to tick Christian on the census when it comes around, particularly because the census is anonymous. But if someone were to look at your life during the week and try and convict you of being a Christian, you'd struggle to find a jury that would hand down a guilty verdict. And if you suspect that that could be you, then maybe this word is for you today. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, and see how the answer comes out. Now, as we dive into this, we should note that the Bible makes it very clear that those whom God has called to himself, Jesus will never let go. And there is a sense in which every Christian should rest in that. Jesus himself says in John 6, all those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There is a place for Christian assurance. Once God has us, he will never let us go. And at the same time, what we see in the Bible is God urging those who belong to God to make sure that the lives that they are living are being shaped by a single-minded trust in Jesus and Jesus' words. So, for example, Colossians 1, verse 22. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's the God part of it. God has done the reconciling. God will present you free from blemish in Christ. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So, let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you going, walking with Jesus day by day in every part of your life? The scriptures this morning urge us to examine ourselves. And as we look closer at our text, we can see that there's not just one, but there are three tests that we're called to administer to ourselves. So let's dive in and take them one at a time. Test number one, are you in the faith? Are you holding on to the truth of Jesus? First thing that Paul urges us to test is whether we're holding on to the truth. Verse 5 of chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Notice what he says, don't just see whether you have faith, whether you are in the faith. The faith as it's been handed down by Jesus and his apostles. In other words, are you holding on to the truths that have been revealed about God and Jesus? Are you holding on to correct teaching? Are you holding on to right doctrine? And this makes sense as a place to start. It's very difficult for right behavior to flow unless it's anchored in right beliefs. In the case of the Corinthians, they had fallen for believing in a different Jesus. They'd let go of the truth. They were holding on to a falsehood. Remember back in chapter 11, Paul says to them in verse 3, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. They'd been led astray. They'd let go of the faith. And I wonder what the Jesus was, the false Jesus, that the false apostles had preached to the Corinthians. I wonder if it was a sort of Jesus who doesn't really care what you do. You know, the Jesus who looks good on the mantelpiece or looks nice in a nativity scene at Christmas, but has no real bearing on the decisions that you make about anything moral in the rest of your life. I wonder if they preached the sort of false Jesus whose death was more about a noble one of way to die rather than being anything to do with the sin and the way we've grieved and offended God with the behavior in our life. I wonder if the false Jesus was the sort of Jesus whose resurrection from the dead didn't really mean anything apart from a party trick. Whatever false Jesus the Corinthians had fallen for, they had let go of the faith, and it was leading to horrendous behavior. So what about us? What about you? Are we standing in the faith? Are we holding on to core truths about the gospel? And you say, which truths? Is so much if you talk about doctrine. What? No. Jesus spelled out the core truths through his apostle Paul back in the first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, what I received from Jesus, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now there's a few core things that are included in those few verses. Firstly, you see that sin matters. There is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as a right and a wrong, God gets to decide it because he's God. And when we do things that are against what God says is the right thing to do, that offends God. That makes God angry. Only God gets to define those right and wrong things. The media doesn't get to reinvent it. Right and wrong doesn't get changed by a postal vote. Right and wrong is God's word that stands for all eternity. Are we holding on to truth and seeing that breaking God's truth matters? Sin matters. How do we see that sin matters? Because the next thing you see in those verses is that Jesus died for sin. Sin matters so much that God gave his only son to do something about what sin did with our relationship with him. But are you seeing Jesus' death is purposeful? It is the death of God come to earth as a man, as your substitute, as my substitute for all the heinous things that I've done that have grieved God. The penalty that I should have paid, Jesus has paid in my place. Christ died for my sins. Are we holding on to that truth? If you let go of that truth and start saying, oh, it's Jesus plus what I do, we'll be filled with pride and self-righteousness. Not only does sin matter, not only does Jesus die for our sin, but Jesus rose again from the dead, says Paul. To show that Jesus' death was purposeful, that it achieved what he said it would achieve, the paying for sin, but that now that same Jesus is installed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Lord over all creation. He is Lord over Christians and non-Christians. Is he Lord of your life? Does he get the say? Is he Lord of my life? Are we holding on to the faith? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. See where the answers fall out. That's test number one. Test number two, are you in Christ? Are you being transformed by Jesus? See, the first test is crucial because, as we said, right behavior has got to flow from right beliefs. But right beliefs in and of themselves are not enough. The book of James tells us that even the demons have right beliefs about God. But they're as far away from a relationship with God as anyone could be. Now, the second test is about transformation. Paul says in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you'll discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we've stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed." This is Paul being his ironic, playful self. The point that he's making here is that he is linking their behavior with being in Christ, with Christ being in them. If they've been found to be in Christ, he says, then they will not do anything wrong. They will do what is right, he said. Not that they'll become perfect, but that their lives will be changing to become more like the life of Christ. Because that's the reality of the Christian life. It's not just about holding to some abstract truths and ticking off assent to some propositions in your mind. When you genuinely trust in Jesus' death for your sin, when you genuinely submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus, his Spirit comes to dwell within us. His Spirit starts to change us from within so that we will choose good over evil. So that we will slowly become like Jesus. We will be transformed into being holy. We will put off the old life. We will put on the new. Like a tree that starts to bear different fruit. That's the analogy that Paul uses when he lays out this truth in Galatians chapter 5. He says there, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction and envy." Do you notice that's the same things that he's worried he's going to find in Corinth in chapter 12? "I'm afraid I'm going to find this in the church. These are the acts of the flesh. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So here's the question: is Christ in you? Are you seeing transformation in your life? It's often hard to see this in the short term. But if you look back over months or years or several years, are you seeing a change away from behaviors and thought patterns that don't honor the Christ who gave his life to rescue you? There's a great Colin Buchanan song that I used to sing to my boys when they were little about this. It captures all the truths about this really well. It says, "Little by little every day, little by little in every way, Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Since I made that turnabout face," that's repented and trusted in Jesus, "I've been growing in his grace. Jesus is changing me. He's changing me, my precious Savior. I'm not the same person I used to be. Well, it's been slow going, but there's a knowing that someday perfect I will be." Is that you? Little by little, maybe slow going, but little by little, is Christ changing you? Is Christ in you? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Test one, are you in the faith? Test two, is Christ in you? Test three, finally this morning, are you in fellowship with other believers? Are you part of the body of Jesus? Paul finishes his letter, we're saying this, verse 11, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now they sound off the page to us like, you know, a nice way to finish a letter. They're nice words after he's been a bit full on. Finish in a nice way. Until you realize that these words are written to the Corinthians that he's worried are full of dissensions and factions and gossip and slander and sexual impurity and divisions. And what he's saying is, I don't want you to find you like that. I want to find you a people characterized by the desires of the flesh. I want to find you as a people characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of factions and division, there should be restoration, says Paul. Instead of selfish ambition and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorder, you should be encouraging one another. You should be of one mind. You should seek to live in peace with one another. Now, all of this is body language. Friends, you and I were saved to be part of the body of Christ. It's not just about me and God, you and God.
It's about you, God, and others. We're called to be part of a family where you have brothers and sisters. We're called to be part of a countercultural community where we get the chance to live out the fruit of the Spirit with each other. Very hard to be gentle just on your own. Very hard to be kind just on your own. Very hard to show patience just on your own. These are all relationship words with other people. How can you do this? How can we do this if you're never here to be part of the body? How can you do this if you get to the end of the service and they could set the stopwatch by the sprint to your car to get out of here because you've got stuff on? How can you do this if you're holding on to a grudge for something that somebody did or said to you last week, last month, last year? You know, I once heard of a lady who'd stopped coming to church 30 years ago. And when I asked why, somebody had said something that upset her, and she'd never been back. 30 years. And I don't want to take away from what it was that was said that upset her, but where's the chance for restoration with that person if you never come back in 30 years? Even if you gave it 2 years to calm down. God doesn't treat us like that. We upset God every day. And he doesn't say, well, 30 years, I might think about forgiving you. We're called to be people who are vulnerable enough to say sorry. We're called to be people who are vulnerable enough to let go of pride and holding one over someone else in order to genuinely forgive them. Forgiving means I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. That's what Paul's saying here as he ends. Strive for full restoration. Live in peace. How are we doing with this? Are you part of the fellowship of believers? There's the three tests. Are you in the faith? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Are you part of the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ? How'd you go with the tests? It's a daunting thing to examine yourself at the best of times, let alone if it's on God's command. And if you were like me, maybe didn't score like I'd like to score. But here's the thing. Here's the great thing about this test. Is that the God who loved you and saved you in Christ Jesus out of grace will not stop showing you that grace every time you come back to him. So if you went through those tests and you scored horribly, then come back to God to receive his forgiveness once again. His well of grace is bottomless. His fresh starts are endless. If you come back to him today and you say, I scored terribly, I don't know how I've been living, no one would convict me of following you, or you haven't been my Lord, I haven't been trusting in you, I'm sorry. He will wipe the board clean and say, come in, my precious child. That's okay. Let's start again. Come back and experience the washing away of the guilt. The washing away of the shame. That you might live, that we might live as the people God wants us to be in this world. That's why Paul ends like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. May it be so, St. Paul's, with us.
Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a journey through this book of 2 Corinthians. This word you've given us is countercultural. Our culture looks for power in success, in strength. And the cross and this word teaches us that your power, genuine power, is in what this world calls weak. It's in the cross. It's in vulnerability with each other. It's in forgiving each other. It's in humbling ourselves to come back and receive your forgiveness. That's where power lies. And so, Father, will you help us to be those who hold on to your truth, to see that sin matters, that Jesus died for our sins. He now reigns as Lord. Nothing will change that. Help us to be those who live with the power of Christ in us, to keep saying no to the desires of the flesh and yes to keeping in step with the Spirit. Help us to be those who live out the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with each other, striving for restoration, seeking to show gentleness and kindness, and so build one another up even as we see that day approaching. Help us to be your people, that we might again taste your goodness and walk with you to the end of our days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.